I would like to ask you kindly, my friends, to turn the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we shall look at Christ, the Word of God. Who is Christ for you? It's a very important question. Because today there are people who have very strange ideas about Jesus. In some cultures, in Islamic culture, Jesus is one of the prophets. Some people think Jesus is one of the many great moral teachers, like Buddha, or Confucius, or Lao Tse. I did study a little bit with China. And part of, they think Jesus is like one of them. Others think that Jesus is a con man, a failure, a deceiver. There are people up there who will tell you that Jesus is just a great miracle worker. But they will all deny the fact that Jesus is God. And of course, my friends, if Jesus is not God, we have no Savior. If Jesus is not God, we have no Savior. Now, I want to read to you, and I will be quoting from the scriptures, because I think today we need to be able to quote from scriptures. In very familiar passage of scriptures in John chapter 20, the end of the gospel, towards the end of the Gospel of John, a very familiar verse, verse 31. Just reading from verse 30 for the sake of completeness. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. The purpose of the gospel is that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have life. You see, moral teachers cannot give you life. I have worked with colleagues of mine who are profess themselves to be Buddhist. And I have read some of the Buddhist writings, but there is no, there are morals, yes, but there's nothing there. There's nothing there. There is no, there are just exaltation of man morality. There is a necessity here how to know who Christ is, and Christ is the Word of God. The Apostle John, it's not by accident that he begins writing his gospel as the very same words of Genesis. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, in Genesis 1, and John starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is writing in a time when in Judaism, just to give a little bit of a background, there was a man, a Jewish philosopher called Philo, who wrote about the Logos being the beginning of life. But it's not referring to the Logos of the Bible. So John is giving a true description of Christ. First of all, what is the relationship between Christ, the Word, and the Father? First of all, is the relationship to God is the Word. You know, when God created things, he spoke and they were. He spoke and they existed. with the exception of man, which he formed from the dust of the earth. But he spoke, let there be light, and light came. So the Christ is the Logos is the visible expression of the visible God. In fact, if you remember, Philip was asking Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, I've been so long with you, don't you know? So Jesus is the manifestation of the deity, the invisible God. This visible expression, the manifestation is a little bit different. And also it was at the beginning. If you read, my friends, in Proverbs 8, there's an interesting passage about wisdom, in which we are told that wisdom is personified, and in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 to 30, is described that wisdom speaks in this chapter, in Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no foundation, when there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he gave the sea to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Here we have the important aspect. Christ is the Word, and Christ is God. Many people will find difficult to believe that Jesus is God. They find difficult in believing in the Trinity. But you see, our minds are so limited. And so we have the first aspect. Christ is God. The Word, it says, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek text there does not allow the translation, the Word was a God, like the JW would like you to believe. The Greek grammar does not simply allow it. You can check, it doesn't allow it. The position of the article is, it only allows this kind of translation. Then we have another aspect which is important. Jesus, therefore, is the expression of the invisible God. It's also the person who created things. It says in John verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. And verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There are a lot of people today out there, my friends, who claim to be Christians and do not believe in creation. They believe that God started the evolutionary process. That's a problem. Because if you believe in evolution, there's no sin. You cannot explain sin. You cannot explain death. Death is a necessity. Destruction is a necessity, because the evolution is the survival of the fittest. Then you have a problem. If you take evolutionism on board, you have to take racism on board, and social, and you have to believe that there are inferior races. But God didn't make any inferior races. The old things were created, made by him. The Apostle Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, talking about Christ and about the riches of Christ. Paul talking about the mystery when Christ, when he was converted, verse 8 says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see, if we don't believe that Christ is God, we cannot have him as a savior. Because a moral teacher, however good he may be, even if he gave his life for us, is a sinner. If Plato went to the cross, he was a sinner. If Buddha was crucified, he couldn't save anyone. And so on. But also there's another aspect. If we don't believe that God created the world, if we don't believe that Christ created all things, we are not accountable. See, there is an important thing. Without him, nothing was made. The Bible is quite emphatic here. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Why? Because in him was life. Life. Jesus is life. And it's important that we believe that, because the source of life is in Christ. The life was manifested in Christ. And his light, the life was the light of man. Christ enlightens the man who are to be saved. And this light shines. Can you light light? No, you can't. You can't always hide it. Light dispels darkness, and it shines. In fact, Jesus himself said, I'm a light coming to the world, in John chapter 12, verse 46. I'd like to quote that for you. You have to forgive this. Jesus said, I'm come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Those who don't believe in him are in darkness. You were in darkness before you were a believer, weren't you not? Would you say that before you met Christ, you knew it all? Would you say that before you knew Christ, you were at peace with God? Would you dare to say that before you knew Christ, you had a sense of forgiveness and liberty? No, you wouldn't. You would acknowledge that before your conversion, you were a slave to sin, you were in darkness, you were rebellious, you were a child of wrath, you were against God, you couldn't even abide his name. Even if you were brought up in a Christian family, let me tell you, even if you had the privilege of hearing the gospel preached every Sunday, but the light, just Jesus came to be a light. So the light shines, and he gives the knowledge. He gives us knowledge of God, doesn't it? Because our purpose, what is the purpose of our existence? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Scientists should be careful. I'm quoting the Westminster Catechism in a in a Presbyterian church as a Baptist is an interesting, but it is the purpose. We exist because God wanted us to exist. We exist to glorify God. And so when the light shines, it gives us the knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul, again, to just quote the scriptures once more, my friends, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. If I need to go slower for the sake of interpreting, please say so, or signal me. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To know Christ, to know God, to have life. So here we are. Why is it important that Christ is the Word of God? Because first of all, He is the expression of the visible expression of the deity. Christ is God. He is the perfect Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, because He is God. No one else could die on the cross for us. Is the Creator. We're accountable to Him. His life. We live because He lives. We live because He exists. His light, it dispels the darkness. And so the Apostle John here is really touching a very important aspect of Christ. You see, the effect of this is how, if we don't believe that, we cannot be His children. We have also another aspect here, and John interjects, talking about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him may believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. The importance of the gospel ministry. The importance of the gospel ministry. You see, John, he doesn't give just the picture of Christ, that He is the Creator, is the Word of God, is the light, is the shine. He also comes down to earth and say, there is a need for the ministry. See, when we preach the gospel, when I have a stand here in a pulpit, I have a responsibility, and I pray sometimes it's very difficult to discharge it, to make sure that people understand that they need Christ. People often, it's very interesting, because people would, in antiquity, teachers were very important, and they were looked at as if they were the lights, the leading lights. The rabbis would be followed by students. The Greek philosophers will be followed by students. A little bit like the masters in Chinese culture or Oriental culture, to be followed by students. They will have their followers. But they were not the light. And John does not claim to be the light. John is not described as the light. He's a witness. So you and I, my friends, we are not the light in the sense, the light which dispels the darkness of sin. That's only God. Only Christ, but we are witness to that light. We talk about Christ being the true light. We point people to Christ. If you did remember the story of the Pilgrim Progress, when Christian meets evangelist, evangelist points Christian to a gate for a way where there is a light, a little glimpse of light. And that, it tells you, that's the direction you must go. We point people to the light, and the light is Christ. So here we have an interesting aspect, the role of the preacher, and the role of a Christian. We are all called to bring the good news to people. Never make, my friends, I beseech you, as a friend, as a Christian, never make the doctrines of grace an excuse not to preach the gospel to the lost. Don't do that. do not presume on God's sovereignty. Do not abuse the doctrines of grace with human philosophy. Ever. So here we have this description of Christ being the Word of God, but then we have something else. How do we become children of God? You see, John was not like Philo. Philo spoke about the Logos and left it there. And many men talk about morality and leave it there. Christ changes lives. And so, is pointing out the fact that they need to change. It restates in verse 10. It repeats again about Christ. It reinforces. See, repetition in the Bible isn't there to reinforce something. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and then he says, and the world knew him not. You see, the world does not know God. And then he says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected. For the Jews, Jesus was the son of Joseph. For the Jews, Jesus was the son of a carpenter. Nothing else. But it was not just that. He was never actually the son of Joseph. Joseph was not his father. God was his father. So he has the authority, because he is who he is the one who has the authority to change. He came unto his own received him not, but then in verse 12 says, but as many as received him, it doesn't say as many as signed on the dotted line, as many as said yes, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, to become children of God. He alone can make us children. And you see, my friends, he can, because it is through him that we are adopted. If you look with me, please, to Romans 8:15. Starting from verse 14, Romans 8:14-15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are adopted. We are made heirs. What a privilege. I don't know if you know much about the laws of adoption in antiquity, but I mentioned before in some places, but in the Roman law, a father could kill his own children. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do that. He could sell them into slavery. But if he adopted a child, and he did that, he would be prosecuted by the law. Because the judge will say, you chose him. You adopted that child. The adopted child could not be disinherited, could not be sold as a slave, could not be ill-treated by his adopted, by the parents. And he had to bear the name of the family. So here we have the privilege. He cannot be rejected. And now here we have the power to become the sons of God, children of God, the faith through faith in Christ Jesus, adopted. Now we are forgiven. Now what does it imply when we have this forgiveness? Because all began because Christ is the Word of God. Because Christ is the invisible, the expression of God. Because God, Christ is the Creator. Because Christ is life. Because Christ is light. We have the forgiveness of our sins. Accusation against us is removed. We are, before God, we are all guilty. The Ten Commandments are an act of accusation. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against the Ten Commandments, but we all broke one. If you break one commandment, we break them all. And because we are children, because of who Christ is, we have been set free. My brothers and sisters, I would like to encourage you to appreciate more the liberty of the children of God. I want you to appreciate more and more the fact that you belong to Christ. This is what I desire. We are children of God. And why do we behave like children of the world still at times? We are children of God. We don't belong anymore to this world. We don't belong anymore to this to the life of sin we led in the past. Yes, we fight against it. Yes, we have to stand up against it. We fail at times, but we get up again. The Holy Spirit will raise us up and go forward. You know why? Because the children of God, as verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. You're not born a Christian. You're not a Christian because mom and dad are Christians. You have a privilege that you are born in a Christian family. It is a privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. But that doesn't make you a Christian. The Jews believe we are God's people, we are untouchable. But yet, John is saying they're not born of blood. Not of the will of the flesh. He didn't decide to become Christian. He didn't wake up one morning and thought, I want to become a Christian. Not of the will of man. You cannot be made a Christian by other people. Other people have tried to convert people by force. But they didn't succeed. They have made religious people, but they never made Christians. They were born of God. The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit convicted your sin, judgment. The Holy Spirit applied the work of Christ in your heart. The Holy Spirit changed you. You were born again. But none of it could be possible if we did not believe that Christ is God. You see, today, and also that implies another responsibility, my friends. It implies a responsibility that we need to live a godly life. Because we are not like the others. So today there is a fashion that people want to be like the others. We don't want to be disliked because we are different. No, my friends, you have to, if you're a Christian, you have to accept the reality that you are different. You have to worry when you start being like the others. You need to worry when you start saying, what is my prayer life like? Why don't I read the Bible anymore? Why don't I pray more often? Do I examine myself before the Lord in prayer? I will worry if I start becoming like the others. Especially when the others are the world. But because of what would John, when we come to this, John gives us a description of Christ being the Word of God to underline the fact that He is God. The other Gospels give us a different picture of Christ, but John focuses on the deity of Christ. And then that brings about the fact that He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, my friends, to maintain and defend the doctrine that Christ is God. Maintain and defend the doctrine that there is God created heaven and earth. Oh yes. And also that Christ is light and life. I trust that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't, you need to come to Him. The Bible says all of men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. I don't say that things lightly. We may think it's very familiar verses, but they have truth. Very sound, solemn truth to think about. I knew them all. I'm the son of a pastor. These verses were familiar with me for many years. I was converted much later, in my teens. They became a reality later on. So we need to come to Him. If you are not saved, come to Christ. Realize that sin is a serious matter. Realize that you need a Savior, because hell is a terrible place. Oh, we don't like talking about hell today, do we, in many places? But it's a terrible place, so condemnation. Maintain these teachings, but also maintain one thing, and I conclude that. Remember that you are an adopted child of God, and that has privileges and responsibilities. Don't you wonder at times how much the Lord loved us? He sent His Son to keep the law perfectly for us. He sent His Son to live among us. He sent His Son to take the burden of sin in our place and to die in our place and to rise again for us, for our salvation. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, once more we come before Your presence and we thank You for Christ, the Word of God, the blessed Son, the High Priest, the Prophet and King, the One who kept the law perfectly for us, the One who paid the penalty of sin, who made satisfaction to Your justice. We could not meet the requirement of Your justice, O Lord. We could never satisfy the right demands of the law. But Christ did it for us. And His righteousness has been imputed to us. And so, Lord, we thank You for such great a salvation. We pray that as we have looked at this passage, that we will be firm in our beliefs, not to waver and be compromised what we believe concerning Christ, creation, the Trinity, and salvation. To be a witness like John the Baptist of that light, of Christ, the light who enlightens his people, who calls people to repentance and faith. Oh Lord, help us in this day when everything tried to silence us and to make us, to put us in a corner. Help us to be a witness wherever you place us, to speak wisely and biblically, to speak according to your word. Lord, we pray for the salvation of children, children of Christians, that they will never fall into the trap or the lie that they are saved because mom and dad are saved, but they need themselves to profess Christ as the Lord and Savior. Help the parents here in this church and in churches where we know where there are young people. Help those parents to bring them up their children in the ways of the Lord. And help the churches too to take responsibility to be a godly example to the young ones. May we see these children in the future be converted and serving you in whatever capacity you have appointed them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.